Shall we just pray together for a moment? Bring us once again to the place of peace. Right now, may peace visit our heads, our hearts, and our bodies. In Jesus' name. That we may be able to receive your word in its fullness, and that it would come to life in us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We invite you to move amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you know, we're on a journey this year or over the past number of months with our values. We're about to steer into the value, authenticity is our approach. And before we land on the scripture that we're taking as our kind of key scripture for unpacking that within our thoughts and within our lives, God is doing a little bit of groundwork with us and having us look at who authentically we are, and we desire to be authentically Pentecostal. And last Sunday, we began to look at the words of Jesus and look at the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and building a biblical understanding of that. This week, we're going a little bit deeper again and exploring that once again. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 1? And we're going to read from verse 29 to 31. John chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The problem that we face when we arrive in texts like these is that we come to familiar passages, passages that we've read a million times, and we tend to bring to them our wider knowledge of Scripture and our established understanding of the narrative and of the storyline of the Gospel. And all of that stuff, all of that established knowledge and wider knowledge of Scripture and all that kind of stuff, it becomes a bit of a lens that we look through when we read the text, and it begins to determine the way that we interpret it. And while that can be really helpful at times, at other times it can also mean that familiarity can cause us to lose or to miss the significance of what we're reading. We've read it a million times, we just read it and don't really think about it. Whereas sometimes it's helpful to approach a text and attempt to look at it with fresh eyes, to put ourselves in the shoes of those within the text, or the sandals as the case might be, and to begin to see it from their perspective and to understand anew the significance of what we're reading. And that's what we seek to do today. Within these familiar verses, John announces that he has had a revelation of Christ's identity. And what he says here is massive. And actually, it is profoundly prophetic. He testifies about Jesus. And in just two statements that he makes about him, John prophetically portrays a summary of Jesus' identity and his purpose. Right at the very beginning of the gospel, at the very starting line of his ministry, before Jesus has been recorded as preaching anything or doing anything, before a single miracle has taken place, before a single declaration has been uttered that would point to Jesus' identity and purpose, John prophetically calls all of that out. He announces the identity and the purpose of this man who is about to turn the entire nation and the entire world upside down. Before Jesus says or does anything that reveals his identity, John reveals it. And he points to Jesus amongst the people. And as he does, he points to a man who nobody has heard of before and probably nobody has seen before. Because this moment in John 1, it takes place before the spotlight fell on Jesus. It happened long before fame and reputation and way before the crowds and the masses. And John the Baptist eloquently, powerfully, directly, and prophetically introduces Jesus to everyone within the sound of his voice and to everyone to whom his words are relayed, like you and me. In just two short statements, two simple and concise phrases, he prophetically calls out and summarizes what the entire Gospels take time to explain in great detail. He calls out that which sits at the very foundation of our whole faith. John the Baptist is a prophet who at times doesn't get the recognition that he deserves. We focus a lot on the baptism aspect of his ministry, and that's key and that is important. But what we don't always recognize is the incredible prophetic mantle and ministry that sat upon him. John calls out concisely in two short phrases what the scripture writers and preachers take pages and books to convey. And I know what you're thinking. Any chance you could take a leaf out of John's book, Fraser? I hear you. I'm kidding. But here's what John tells us about Jesus. He prophesies and declares that Jesus is going to save us from sin and that Jesus is going to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems really rudimentary to you and me because we've been around church, we've read our Bibles, and the claims about Jesus are not unknown within our broader society. But what we've got to remember is that the people that John said these things to, they had never heard about Jesus or of Jesus. They most likely had never seen him before. So John's statements are huge. His role, he says, is to get people ready for the Messiah. And here he does just that. He says, get ready, because here is who he is. Here is what he is going to do. Here is the Messiah. And all of this he does as he points to Jesus and says, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a cracking statement. The statement is crammed with loads and loads of stuff. And don't worry, we only have time to quickly call it out today. But this familiar and simple statement is one that communicates loads about the identity of this random and at that time unfamiliar man standing amongst the people. According to John, he is the Lamb of God. Now, in this one simple title, John actually calls out the sinlessness of Jesus. He is like a sacrificial lamb, one who is pure and perfect, without flaw and without blemish. And before Jesus had said anything or really done anything amongst them, Jesus calls out what they are about to discover about Jesus as he lives and moves among them, and that is that he is the perfect human being. The perfect human being without sin. And he is the Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb. He has been provided by God. He has been sent by God. He is from God. And God has sent him for a purpose. He's going to take away sin. So in this statement that points to the analogy of the sacrificial lamb, John actually points out that Jesus is going to die and his death is going to provide atonement, because that's what sacrificial lambs do. They die and provide atonement. John prophetically here calls out right at the very beginning what it took time for even the disciples to try and get their heads around, and that is that Jesus is going to die and his sacrificial death is going to release atonement. But there is a difference about the atonement that Jesus is going to bring. Because unlike the lamb in the sacrificial system, he isn't going to cover our sin. According to John, Jesus is going to take sin away. He's going to break the power of sin. Jesus is going to offer to lives an experience of forgiveness, an experience of freedom, an experience of radical transformation. And as if that wasn't mind-blowing enough, John delivers a further prophetic punch, because he announces that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world. And that's a huge statement, given the fact that his audience is Jewish people. What he announces is that Jesus is going to provide redemption and salvation that is no longer exclusive to one race or people group, but is going to be available to all. His prophetic statement is that salvation is going to sweep the globe, and men and women, boys and girls, the world over, are going to be transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. And you and I are sitting in this room right now as a prophetic fulfillment of the announcement by John. How cool is that? This single statement announces that Jesus is about to change the story and the course of human history. This is a huge prophetic revelation. These are big headlines, huge statements about who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. However, his prophetic revelation didn't stop there, far from it. He continued to reveal further truth. He said, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." John's testimony carries a particular emphasis, which is that Jesus is great. And in fact, what he's calling out is that Jesus is greater. And this can be seen when we read verse 31 and 32 together, where John says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." In the verses leading up to this, throughout his testimony and his ministry, John has repeatedly highlighted, "I am not the Messiah, I am not Elijah, I'm not the great prophet. In fact, I'm not even an individual with a vast knowledge of Jesus." Because he says twice, "I myself did not know him. I'm just a guy being obedient to the voice of God." He says, "There's nothing great about me. I just baptize with water. I just follow the voice of God. My job is merely to prepare people, to get everyone ready for the revelation of the Messiah. And as I have just received the revelation of who that is, so I now share that with you. He who is greater is among us, because I saw the Spirit descend and remain." And here in this moment, as the gospel writer records John's testimony of Jesus, he does so in such a way as to present the greatness of Jesus. And the greatness of Jesus is highlighted by presenting the superiority of Jesus' baptism over John's. That is, the baptism that Jesus was offering versus the baptism that John was offering. John's baptism is natural because it's in water. Jesus' baptism is supernatural because it's in the Spirit. And the baptism of Jesus is therefore greater, or the baptism Jesus offers. And the superiority of that baptism is further seen in the fact that the gospel writer that we're reading right now doesn't really record much about the baptism offered by John. The other gospel writers, they give space to talk about John's message and the fact that his baptism was all about the repentance of sin. In fact, all of the other gospel writers record in great detail the fact that Jesus was baptized by John, but in the gospel of John, this is not recorded. And that is because John's gospel places the focus on the baptism that Jesus offers, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This gospel writer carefully and very intentionally, right at the very beginning, he begins to call out the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how great that baptism is. Now, we've begun a bit of a mini journey looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and looking at being authentically Pentecostal. And we turn to these verses today again that they would awaken within us an awareness and an understanding of how significantly great the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, a baptism which Jesus offers to you and to me. And the first thing that we have to recognize is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is actually all about Jesus. The testimony of John, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, this testimony is not actually a testimony about the Holy Spirit. It's a testimony about Jesus, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. And we take that as our main thought this morning, and we unpack the passage around it. And while John, the gospel writer, doesn't really describe Jesus being baptized, he does make an inference to it when he says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Now, we know that this is the moment that is described when Jesus comes up out of the water, and we were told that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven announced, this is my Son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. Again, as John the Baptist is describing what he saw, he isn't testifying about the Holy Spirit. That's not where the focus is. He's testifying about Jesus. That's where the focus is. But even so, from his testimony, we do learn some important things about the Holy Spirit. Most significantly, he describes the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Why does the Holy Spirit come like a dove? Out of all the other forms he could have taken in this moment. For example, it would have been really helpful if he descended in tongues of fire, because that then would have fitted when we got to Acts chapter 2. That would have helped us understand a wee bit more. Why specifically a dove? Well, the symbolism teaches us a lot. The dove obviously is a bird. And a bird is an animal that connects heaven and earth with its flying and its landing. It flies through the heavens, it soars on the wind, but it rests on the earth, perching on trees, floating on water, swooping to the ground to catch its prey. The bird then is relatively unique in this aspect, that it connects the heavens with all aspects of the earth through its activity and its lifestyle. And this is quite important symbolism. It's a spiritual metaphor, if you like, because the Holy Spirit is one who connects heaven and earth. And we read that right at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the very beginning, God created heaven and earth, and right at the very beginning of all things, something of heaven was found upon the earth. At the very foundations of all that we know, there was found in existence a connection between the created and the creator, between the supernatural and the natural, between heaven and earth, and that connection was found in the presence of the Spirit hovering upon the waters. The Holy Spirit connects heaven and earth. But the symbolism goes further. Because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we also read that the dove is regarded as a clean animal and was one that was permitted to be used in the sacrificial system if someone was too poor to buy a lamb. So the dove descending upon the one described as the Lamb of God is a powerful portrayal of how both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to be involved in our experience of salvation and our lifestyle of faith as the redeemed of God. But in particular, according to the Old Testament, the dove symbolized purity and holiness. And the use of the dove by those facing financial difficulty also meant that the dove symbolized humility and lowliness. And this is important stuff. The Holy Spirit is exactly that. He is holy. He is pure and perfect and sinless because he is the Spirit of God. He is God's Spirit. And therefore, he conveys God's attributes and character. But here's the thing we need to grasp about the Holy Spirit, and that is that he is the most self-effacing member of the Trinity. He is humble and he is lowly. Now, according to John, he witnessed the Spirit as a dove descend upon Jesus. As Jesus came up out of the waters, John saw he who connects the heavens and the earth, the pure, holy, and lowly Spirit, come upon Jesus and remain. The Spirit remained upon Jesus, which means that as Jesus lived and functioned and ministered and preached, he did so with the abiding presence of the Spirit in his life. Therefore, throughout his life and throughout his ministry and all of his miracles, through all of his teaching, Well, a connection with heaven and earth was found. In every moment and in every interaction and every conversation, every deed, well, the character and attributes of God were found. And the perfect holiness of the triune God was made known. For as the dove descended on the Son, the union between the Word and the Spirit was realized, and the kingdom began to advance upon the earth through the life and ministry of Jesus. And this again is important. The arrival of the Spirit upon Jesus facilitated the advancement of the kingdom. And this is an important fact that actually points to the identity of Jesus, because the Old Testament promises reveal that the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, would be empowered by the Spirit. Isaiah says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Isaiah prophesies using messianic terms, and he says about the Messiah that the Spirit is going to rest upon him. And that helps us to understand the significance of John's testimony when he says, I saw the Spirit come down and remain and rest on him. Messianic prophecy said that the Christ would come and the Spirit would rest on him. John tells the assembled crowd that the Spirit is resting on this man, Jesus. And as he does so, John announces to everyone, see this man, Jesus, the man standing and walking amongst you. He is the Messiah. He is here. This is a really huge claim. But focus the lens again a bit. Because as the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on Jesus, the focus in this moment and in this testimony doesn't land on the presence of the dove coming from the open heaven, but the focus is placed upon the presence of the one on whom the dove rests and remains. It is fixed firmly on what his presence reveals. He reveals the identity of Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to showcase and spotlight himself and his ministry. The Holy Spirit arrives to spotlight Jesus and showcase his ministry. The ministry of the Spirit and subsequently the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. And it's all about revealing the greatness of Jesus. However, John's announcement of the abiding presence of the Spirit didn't just point to who Jesus was, but also to what Jesus would do. Because he tells us that the voice of God told him, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God reveals that the one upon whom the Spirit abides is the one that will, or who will, baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And this revelation from God isn't a new one. Old Testament prophets spoke about what would happen in the days of the Messiah to the people of the Messiah. Joel says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Isaiah prophesies, I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. Ezekiel reveals, I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Through the prophecies spoken by God's servants, Jewish believers understood that in the days of the Messiah, God would pour out his Spirit upon all people with prophecies, dreams, visions, blessings, and spiritual awakening. So John's announcement of the arrival of the Spirit in Jesus' life not only pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, but revealed that soon, through the life and the ministry of this man, there would come a profound spiritual awakening amongst them. An outpouring of the Spirit was coming to all people, bringing with it blessing, renewal, radical faith, and supernatural manifestations. John is prophesying big stuff. Notice specifically the form that this Spirit outpouring is going to take. It's going to be a baptism. Again, the significance of this being first announced as John is baptizing people is massive. It's almost like God sets up an object lesson. Like, this is what this is going to look like. This is the experience that you're going to have. And we spoke about this last week. The word baptism means to immerse. John says the outpouring of the Spirit that will come in the days of the Messiah will be a baptism. He will pour out his Spirit in such a way that he will completely immerse and envelop the life of the believer. He prophesies Jesus is going to completely plunge the lives of God's people into the life of the Spirit with profound and tangible effects. And what are those profound and tangible effects? What will be the experience and the outcome of such a baptism? Well, this is when many Pentecostal and charismatic Christians start jumping up and down and shouting about speaking in tongues, is the experience, the outcome of the Spirit's baptism. But to do that is then to lose sight of the significance and the greatness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe in speaking in tongues. Yes, we believe that everyone who's baptized in the Spirit has the ability to speak in tongues, although not everyone exercises that ability. But for a moment, let's just reframe this. Let's just adjust the lens and catch a fresh vision of the greatness of the Spirit's baptism that Jesus offers to us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is that which causes the life of a believer to be completely immersed in God. It involves all aspects of the life of a believer being covered by and filled by God. And this is the promise we sat in last week as we began to explore being authentically Pentecostal. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father and he'll give you another to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The baptism of the Spirit is that which causes the life of a believer to be completely enveloped and plunged and immersed in God. The result of the Spirit's baptism then, first and foremost, surely must be a connection between heaven and earth, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings a connection between heaven and earth. So when the Holy Spirit invades the life of a believer, he does a few things. As we said, he brings that connection to that life with heaven. And we see this as Jesus teaches the disciples about the Holy Spirit, and he says this. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus shares these words with his disciples moments before his arrest and death, and therefore just days before his resurrection and weeks before his ascension into heaven. And the timing of this is significant. Jesus shares that there is more on his heart for his disciples, and that when the Spirit comes, he's going to reveal to them the more, and he's going to guide them into the more. And he says the Spirit won't speak on his own, but he'll speak what he hears. And given the fact that Jesus has just said that he has more to say and infers that the Holy Spirit is going to say it for him, then we have to assume that the Holy Spirit communicates to us on earth the heart's thoughts, mind, and voice of the risen Savior in heaven. He brings a connection between the hearts of the believers on earth and the realm of Jesus, which is the realm of heaven, because that's what he does. He manifests and connects heaven on earth. Jesus also tells us that the Spirit will take what is his, what belongs to him, and make it known to us. He's going to manifest within our earthly circumstances and within our worldly problems the very resources of heaven, because the Spirit cultivates a connection between heaven and earth, between the life of a believer and the realms of Jesus, the realms of heaven. But as well as that, we see that the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he makes the life of the believer a connection between heaven and earth. It's through the lives of his church that he puts his Spirit to work, that the church itself would become a connection point between the realm of heaven and earth. God wants to connect to the earth. He wants to connect with individuals, couples, families, through us. So he sends to us his Spirit for that purpose. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In fact, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus says, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say, if you're thirsty, come and drink, and rivers of living water will flow to within them, but from within them. Now, yes, that does suggest the river gets poured into us, the Spirit gets poured into us. But the inference here is that from our lives, we are going to be empowered to witness, but we're going to be a conduit through which he will flow to reach the world and connect with the world. And the Holy Spirit baptism brings such a connection to our lives and through our lives. The baptism in the Holy Spirit makes our lives a connection point for heaven on earth. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a walking, talking connection point for heaven. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you are a walking, talking connection point for heaven. You are heaven's hotspot in your world. Finally, the next big thing that is experienced within the baptism of the Spirit is transformation. Transformation to become more like Jesus. That in the same way that Jesus is described as the exact representation of God's being, so too, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are changed to begin to reflect the character, nature, and attributes of God in our lives. We are told that the Spirit guides us into all truth, and that he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The outpouring of the Spirit in our lives brings to our lives personal renewal, awakens us to spiritual life, and then beyond the point of salvation, he continues the awakening process as he begins to cultivate within us a life of devotion. Ezekiel prophesied, remember we read it earlier, that the Spirit would move within us and move us to follow God's decrees and to keep his laws. He continues to awaken devotion and Christ-likeness within us. And that means that the Spirit works within us to cultivate holiness and devotion, purity, and a character that reflects the very character and nature of God. This is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, which, if anything, is what should be regarded as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is great, bringing to our lives a connection between heaven and earth, communicating Christ's voice and heart, ministering heaven's resources, cultivating within us the very nature of Christ. And he cultivates within us also a connection between heaven and earth as he empowers us to reach other people and to minister the reality of the kingdom. The Spirit's baptism is great. However, we cannot lose sight of the fact that the baptism of the Spirit is all about Jesus. The Spirit is holy, but he is also lowly. He is the most self-effacing member of the Trinity, and he doesn't spotlight or showcase himself. He only spotlights Christ and showcases his identity. Jesus tells us this. He says, when he comes, here's what he's going to do. He's going to testify about me. He's going to glorify me. He will make known to you what is mine. He will teach you about me. He will guide you into my heart. He will transform you to become like me. He will empower you to tell others about me. The Spirit spotlights and showcases only Jesus. And here then is a further understanding of the greatness of the Holy Spirit's baptism. Because when a life is immersed in the Spirit, the life immersed in the Spirit becomes immersed in Christ. And within our hearts and within our lives, the Spirit begins to put a spotlight on Jesus, and he showcases his ministry in us that we would do the work he was doing, and even greater because he is going to the Father. Now, we've got to understand something on this statement. Jesus says that we will do the works he's been doing and even greater. The greater here refers to quantity and not to quality. What Jesus is not saying here is, you're going to do even better things than I have done. But what he's saying here is not about quality, it's about quantity. What he's saying is, when I go to the Father, I release the Spirit, and suddenly the church will explode across the face of the earth, and signs and wonders and miracles and the gospel is going to advance, and many, many, many more souls are going to be impacted. Not about quality, it's about quantity. Holy Spirit baptism is all about Jesus. And this is further seen in the fact that John calls out that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of the Spirit. He's the one who covers us and fills us with the life-giving Spirit. He's the one that releases to us the life-changing experience and encounter with the Spirit. And this is something that we have to understand. I've been a little bit challenged by this. The Spirit comes through Jesus. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He also says, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. Scriptures make it clear. Jesus is our baptizer in the Spirit. And the challenge, I suppose, is, well, does that shape the way that we ask? The times we say, come Holy Spirit, and I don't think that's wrong, but I just wonder if perhaps we need to reframe this a little bit based on what the Scripture says. I'm going to release him. I'm going to send him. I'm going to give him. Jesus is our baptizer in the Spirit. It is he who releases the Spirit to us. It's he who brings us into this experience, because the Spirit's baptism is all about Jesus. So, how about we ask Jesus to release to us afresh this morning an outpouring of his Holy Spirit? Why don't we ask him to bring to our lives a connection between heaven and earth, and to make our lives a walking, talking connection point for heaven? Why don't we invite him even more? Transform us to become more like Jesus. That we, with unveiled faces, beholding his glory, would be transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next, which comes from the Holy Spirit.